good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. Have you ever introduced somebody to somebody else? Have you been the one that knows somebody and you want your friend to know them and you walk up and say, well, hi, this is so-and-so. How would you introduce somebody famous? Maybe you would think, well, this person knows who they are. This person absolutely understands who this is. Sometimes you're wrong, sometimes you're right. There are people that stand out in the crowd and there are people that don't. If you were God, how would you introduce your son to the world? What would you do to let the world know who he is? Well, that's one of the questions that we're going to talk about today here on the Word of Life. What we've talked about up to this point is several things that are very important. We talked last Lord's Day, if you remember, about the life of Jesus from his birth up to the time that he was 12 years old, and then continuing on, actually, because the statement in Luke chapter 2 that we read at the end of our study last week talked about how after that incident at the temple at age of 12, Jesus continued to grow and he stayed in subjection to his parents. The next mention that we have of Jesus, as far as specific events in his life, will occur about the age of 30 for Jesus. Now, in Luke chapter 3, the statement is made that Jesus began his ministry at about the age of 30. So we're just going to take what the Bible says, which is the right thing to do, and we're going to understand these events from that standpoint. So 18 years have passed since Jesus was left behind, stayed behind in his father's house to do the things that he needed to be doing, which was, remember, talking to the temple teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. His parents found him. He went back to Nazareth, subject to them. We come up to the point to where God is going to introduce his son to the crowds of people that would listen to the introduction. We are in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 3, and we're going to be stepping back a little bit in time from where we had got 2 weeks ago. If you remember, we talked about the death of John the Baptist, the various things that happened there. We're going to step back into a time when John is alive and Jesus comes to John. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13 and going to the end of the chapter, we have the recording of an incident that many people question, many people wonder about. And I don't mean question as far as the validity of the incident, but question as far as what's the point? Well, let's talk about that introduction thing. In Matthew chapter 3 and Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3 and also in reference to John chapter 1, we have some of the event of the baptism of Jesus. Read with me in Matthew 3, beginning at verse 13. Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. Behold, a voice out of heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There are several things in this passage that we'll talk about, but let's point out just a couple of things. And number one, John already knew something about Jesus. We see in verse 14 that John makes a statement that runs like this, that I'm the one that needs to be baptized by you. So he knew something about Jesus. If you read the account in the Gospel of Luke of the baptism of Jesus, you'll see that Jesus came up out of the waters of baptism and began to pray. And that's when the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. Now, that becomes important, and we've studied this already in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, where John the Baptist is talking to some of his disciples, and he says, I have seen the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, in John 1 and verse 29 and following through several verses. What you need to understand, and what I need to understand, is that what happened here was an introduction to the Savior. It's like God opened up heaven and said, hello, I'd like you to meet my son. Now, Why the choice of this particular event? I don't know. Why didn't God just sound trumpets from heaven and make the earth shake and all these kinds of things? I don't know. What I do know is that what Matthew records here is the event that took place. Now, Mark gives a very short account of this. Mark simply says that while all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized. Luke chapter 7 records a statement that in submitting to John's baptism, all these people were submitting to the will of God. That is, they were honoring and respecting God. So there are several things that come into play here, and you and I need to understand that the most straightforward statement of what went on this day is going to be what the Scripture says. Here on the Word of Life, we've always said that. We've always said that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. This is not a question of the tradition of the Church of Christ, what this says, or the tradition of any other religious group. I want you to understand very clearly that what we're concerned with is what the text says. So we bring in the statements of Mark, Luke, and John to flesh out the story, and we understand that what happened this day had a purpose. If there was no other purpose at all, it would be for the purpose of John being able to say to his disciples that I saw the Spirit descending. That's what God told me would happen when the Messiah would be visible. Now, if that was the only thing this accomplished, it still accomplished something. But there's something else here that I want you to see, something that I want you to understand. And it's the very statement that Jesus made about why he was doing what he was doing. So let's walk through this introduction. Let's begin at verse 13 and let's talk about what happened. If you remember in Luke chapter 2, the statement is made, and we read this last Lord's Day, that Jesus returned to Nazareth and lived with his parents. And I would assume that because of the statement of Luke chapter 2 that's made earlier in that chapter, that every year Jesus was going to the Passover and the various travels back and forth and working every day. He was the son of the carpenter. That's how he is pictured in the Scripture. We understand that what was going on was Jesus was growing up. Now, at this point, he is living in Nazareth, but verse 13 says Jesus arrived from Galilee. Now, Galilee is the environs of Nazareth. That is the area where Nazareth was. Jesus comes to the Jordan. He's coming to John. He's coming for a specific purpose. Verse 13 says, to be baptized by him. Now, the him there would be John the Baptist. How would you feel? Can you understand what John's reaction was? How would you feel if Jesus came to you and said, I need to be baptized by you? You would hesitate. You would balk. You would choke on this. You'd wish that he'd ask anybody else but you because you know something about this Jesus. Now that's what verse 14 tells us, that John already knew something about Jesus. Now, if you remember, and I want you to keep this in your mind, that John, before he was born, remember, the angel spoke to John's father, Zacharias, and told Zacharias that the son that he would have with Elizabeth, his wife, who was barren at that point, that son would be special. He would be a proclaimer. He would be preceding the great one to come. Various things said. There was an awareness in the life of John that he had a purpose. And by this time, John was preaching. John was talking about the one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. The one coming after me who does all the great things. The one that must decrease and or increase and I must decrease. You know, all these statements tell us that John was understanding something. In verse 14, John tries to prevent Jesus from being baptized by him by this statement. I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Did it appear to you, does it appear to you, that John saw that there was a purpose in baptism itself? That John was aware that baptism meant something. It's not just a dousing in water. It's not just an immersion in water. It is something in the sight of God. I have need to be baptized by you. Why? Because it's an important activity. why do you come to me? Now, John was a little bit nervous, and as I said, I can understand that. I imagine you can too. Look at verse 15. Jesus doesn't rebuke John. He doesn't say, well, listen, stupid, I'm telling you I need to be baptized by you. That's enough reason. He doesn't say anything like that. Jesus doesn't treat people that way. He never hesitated to confront people, but he didn't hate on people. And so we can't either. Look at the statement Jesus makes. Jesus answers and says to him, permit it at this time. Some versions have the word allow it at this time, which is a good translation of what's going on. Let it happen, John. For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what did Jesus mean by his statement? Well, if we understand righteousness, righteousness is the good of God. You know, there are a lot of things that we say are good, but they're not really good in the sense that Jesus is talking about here. It's good not to kill somebody, but to hate them inside is still a problem, right? That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about, let's fulfill the will of God. Let's do what God says is essential and right. And so Jesus says, let it be to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus wants to accomplish all righteousness. So, Jesus has spoken to John. How would John react? Look at the rest of verse 15. Then he permitted him. Let's get the pronouns straight. John permitted Jesus to be baptized. Jesus was at the Jordan. John was baptizing there. He was immersed in water. He came up out of the water. The Gospel of Luke tells us, Luke chapter 3, that Jesus was praying. And we see here in verse 16, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened. And he, that would be John, saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. That would be Jesus. Now, that comes very important later, doesn't it? Because John testifies to that. And then not only did John see that, but look what verse 17 says happened. Behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, we're going to take a few minutes to listen to a song. And after the break that we do in just a moment, we're going to talk about this. I want you to look at those two verses, verse 16 and 17. While we take a break and listen to a song. Now, we're in Matthew chapter 3. You read again, I hope, verse 16 and 17. Because what happens here is two events. One was a promised event. One was an unexpected event. The promised event was this, that John would make the remark in the Gospel of John chapter 1 that God had told him that the one that he witnessed to have the Spirit of God descending and remaining upon him was the one who was coming after John, the important one, the one whose sandal John was not worthy to untie. So what we need to understand here is a little bit of truth in play. And that is this, that number one, John's trust in God was justified. He was vindicated. He knew that he would see this. Just like Simeon. You remember dear old Simeon in Luke chapter 2 when Jesus was born, who came to the temple just at the point that the parents, Joseph and Mary, brought Jesus to be presented and said, "Thank you, God, for letting me see what you promised me I would. The comfort of Israel, the Messiah." You remember that? Well, John had the same kind of experience here. God had told him, and he saw it. He saw the Spirit descending. Now, we don't know that God said that I will speak, but look what verse 17 records. The heavens are opened up, and a voice from heaven speaks, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Was it a mass hallucination? Did everybody in the crowd there just all at the same time have a hallucination? Well, that would be as unlikely as someone you're telling about maybe a dream that you had. You're telling that to them and they say, "Oh yeah, that was a good dream. I was there." It doesn't happen that way. John saw this. I'm sure that the crowd heard it. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." How do we know that it's possible the crowd heard? If you remember the event of the transfiguration in the life of Jesus, Peter, James, and John up on the mountain with Jesus, Jesus revealed before them, his glory revealed. The voice from heaven speaks and said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." They heard that. Voice from heaven is not inaudible. What language did God speak? Well, the language that would be understood. Matthew knew what was said. John knew what was said. Whatever language is fine. But the point of the matter is that heaven identified Jesus. How are you going to introduce God? Well, let's talk about it. God brought him into the world, fulfilling prophecy. The prophecies about the coming of Jesus into the world, where he would be born, how he would be born, the various things about this, all fulfilled. The presence of God in his life up to this age of 30, evident. The statement of God, "Hi, this is my Son. I'm pleased with him." That's how God introduced his Son. Does that mean that God's going to come to you and shake you up and tell you what's going on and all this kind of stuff? No. I can bluntly say no. God won't do that because God's put this book here. This book is truth. And this book tells you the story of how God introduced his Son. As we consider then in the life of Jesus, the event of his baptism, we don't see that Jesus was baptized because he had committed sin, needed the sin to be taken away. We don't see Jesus baptized to be added to the church, as Acts chapter 2, verse 47 talks about. Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. That's the distinct and clear statement of Jesus. John lets us know that the baptism had the biggest part in identifying Jesus. So we have a stated reason and an understood reason. And that is what this baptism is all about. Now, in just a few moments, we'll consider what that means to us. Now, let's listen to another song.
Rightly beams I our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send the gleam across the way.
And so as we begin to consider the meaning of this incident in the life of Jesus, what we are doing is not trying to justify what Jesus did. No, what we're trying to do is clarify what Jesus did. Some people think that the baptism of Jesus, when the Spirit came upon Jesus, is when Jesus became Messiah. Now, there is a religious teaching today that runs like this, that Jesus was just the average ordinary Joe until the age of 30, when the Messiah came upon him in the form of the dove, the Spirit coming upon him, and then Jesus, from then on, was Messiah. Well, that doesn't agree with the Scripture. There are several bases for saying that. Let's just talk in a very succinct manner about one of them. If you remember in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus is identified as Emmanuel in the prophecies and in the fulfillment of prophecies. Emmanuel, two words in that sense. God, El, with us. That's what the word means. Jesus never ceased being God when he became flesh. What he did was just gain the dimension of flesh. Now, I know that's not probably the best way to say that, but we've got to understand that Jesus existed before the foundation of the world. Peter describes him, 1 Peter chapter 1, as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We've got to understand that Jesus was always the plan of God, and Jesus would become the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. In fact, what we understand about Jesus is largely determined by what we are willing to accept of what God says. It just seems like one of those odd statements that God could become flesh. And if he did, don't you think that, as we said a couple of weeks back, that he would glow in the dark? I mean, that there would be something about him that was very, very unique. I want you to turn to an Old Testament passage for a moment in gaining and rounding out our understanding of this. Isaiah chapter 53, a very familiar passage to those of you that have studied the Bible. I'm sure it's familiar for any length of time. There is a statement here about the suffering servant of God. And it begins in Isaiah 52, actually, in verse 13, and runs through the end of chapter 53 here in this particular passage. There are four passages in the book of Isaiah that apparently talk about this suffering servant. Suffering servant can't be Israel. That's what some people believe. It's got to be Jesus, because he's said to be without sin and no generation and various things like this. But I want you to look specifically. I don't want to get too far afoot here before we make our point. In Isaiah 53 at verse 2, and we're going to read that in just a moment, but remember what we're talking about. If God comes in flesh, is he going to stand out in the crowd? Is there going to be something different about him? Well, I can tell you there was a difference in the way he acted. Now, I know that. But as far as looks, did he have, if you remember the pictures painted over the years, where Jesus has the white clothes and he's the skinny guy and he's got the halo over his head and various things like this, is that the way that things were? Isaiah 53 answers that question for us. In verse 2 of Isaiah 53, this statement is made, talking about this Messiah. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Now this verse actually makes a contrast in Jesus, in the coming Jesus. The first part of verse 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. Jesus is life in the middle of desolation. First part of that verse. And in that sense, he is very different from anybody else. But the last part of verse 2, no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him, that tells us that if you had been in Nazareth when Jesus came back from the birth experience, and he arrived back home, there wouldn't be a little glow in the house of Joseph and Mary where the baby was. There wouldn't be a halo over his head. There wouldn't be all the things that people think would make him stand out. If you're going to introduce God, it's on God's terms. And that, my friend, is what the baptism of Jesus was about. The Spirit descending as a dove. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Join us next week on the Word of Life. We'll continue.